I want you to open your Bibles in the New Testament to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 16 through 18 as the text for our sermon this morning, and we are drawing to a conclusion today our study of the Christian doctrine or discipline of thanksgiving. But we are going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and focusing on the practice of giving thanks, the practical application of this doctrine that we've talked about over the last several weeks. We have said that the discipline of thanksgiving is just that. It is a Christian discipline. It is something that we are to consciously and deliberately engage in and pursue as part of our daily devotion to our God and Savior. And that the fact that we as a nation have a holiday, a day of thanksgiving, is in some ways unfortunate, because in most parts of our society, at least it seems externally, this is not truly a day for giving thanks. It's a day off. It's a day for eating too much. It's a day for watching football and things of that nature. We want to distinguish that cultural practice of thanksgiving, so-called, from the Christian discipline of giving thanks unto our God. Hear now God's word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thus far is God's word. Some Christian traits and practices are a reflection of the character of God. For instance, the pursuit of holiness, the practice of love, the cultivation of faithfulness are all endeavors that seek to imitate the glory of God, the goodness of God, who is himself the epitome of holiness, love, and faithfulness. But there are other Christian practices that acknowledge and exalt God's attributes rather than imitate them per se. For instance, humility. Humility is the proper response to God's majesty, to his greatness. Contentment is the proper response to God's gracious providence and sovereignty. And thankfulness, that we've been talking about for several weeks, is the proper response to his goodness in our lives. And what I'm going to suggest to you this morning for just a few minutes is that those last three traits, humility, contentment, and thanksgiving, are closely connected. In fact, so closely connected as to be inseparable. You cannot possess one without already possessing the others. You cannot cultivate or strengthen one of those traits without at the same time cultivating and strengthening the others. Have you ever seen an arrogant man who was characterized by gratitude? No, of course not. Have you ever seen a discontented person who was humble and thankful? Well, no, if they were humble and thankful, they wouldn't be discontented, right? To be thankful is, in part, to be humble and to be content. We feel ingratitude because we imagine that we deserve better than what we have, and we want something more than what God has graciously provided for us. To practice thankfulness, we must recognize that any good thing we receive is more and better than what we deserve, and that God's merciful provision for our lives is enough. That we're satisfied with that. If we want to be grateful people, we have to learn to pray Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. I shall not want. I shall not lack any good thing. Why? Because God is my shepherd. And when we can pray that, we will be a thankful people. Very clearly in Scripture, there is a command to give thanks to God. But that command is even more basic than the instruction given to the church in the passage that we just read. There is certainly a command given to the church in this regard, but the responsibility of thanksgiving is fundamental to human existence. Man has a natural and universal obligation to acknowledge and honor God. It is part of our duty as creatures. The Creator has written into our operating system, as it were, an innate sense of the divine. This is what Calvin calls the sensus divinitatis. This is the awareness of God, the sense of divinity, and it includes an untaught impulse to worship and honor Him. And that is why, for all intents and purposes, there is no such thing as a primitive atheistic society. For the most part, atheism is a result of the Enlightenment. It's only when human beings reached enlightenment, or so they thought, that they outgrew notions of corporate religion and belief in the existence of the supernatural and divine. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul makes this connection. He makes the connection between the basic human responsibility of gratitude and human sinfulness. Listen to what he says, Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And I want you to notice that Paul there is describing unregenerate humanity. He's not describing the church. He's not describing the covenant people. He's describing the world as the world. He is describing the human race merely as creatures. He's looking not even at Israel. He is looking at the Gentile world. And yet he says that one of the things that characterizes them is that they do not honor God or give thanks to him. Thanksgiving is not at its core a Christian responsibility. It's a human responsibility. It is a creaturely responsibility. It is taken up. It is reinforced. It is further defined in terms of our Christian experience. But all people, as image bearers of God, have a responsibility to give thanks to the Creator. And that doesn't mean that all people have by nature an explicit knowledge of the triune God, but they do have an implicit knowledge and understanding of the Creator. Specific knowledge of God comes by way of special revelation, but these people have general revelation sufficient that Paul says they are without excuse if they do not give thanks. It's only those who suppress the truth that they know that can convince themselves that there is no God. It's important that we recognize that. Ingratitude is a foundational aspect of human depravity. It's one of the roots of sin, alongside things like pride, selfishness, and idolatry. Our responsibility to acknowledge God and give Him thanks is so basic that it undergirds even the most fundamental creator-creature relationship. To be a creature of God is to acknowledge that we are not the Creator. And to refuse to do so is a denial of something that is basic to our very identity. And in that regard, what I would suggest to you is that ingratitude creates an ontological and existential crisis within the human person. That we are not even human when we are not giving thanks to God. We are denying something that is fundamental to our very existence. Fundamentally, sin is the assertion of ourselves, of our own authority, and it is a denial of God's rightful place as Creator and Lord. That's why we sometimes say that all sin is rooted in pride and selfishness, and that all sin is, by definition, idolatry. Because in sin, we want our will instead of God's will. We want it done our way instead of God's way, and that's because we want to sit in God's place and become like God, which is exactly what the serpent offered to Eve in the garden. Gratitude is impossible in that kind of a context. It's impossible to give thanks to God when you yourself are seeking to be God. Ingratitude is fundamental to our human sinfulness because it is the consequence and inevitable corollary to pride, selfishness, and idolatry. We do not honor Him as God or give thanks because we can't. Because if we did, we would have to admit that we ourselves are not God. And that's what the unregenerate world is not willing to concede. There's a proper context for Thanksgiving. I want to direct your attention now back to the text that we read just a moment ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 is translated in the English Standard Version, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Give thanks, perhaps more literally from the Greek, "in everything." And we have to be careful here. The Bible calls us on at least two occasions, here and also in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, to give thanks in everything or for everything. But that does not mean that we should call evil good or good evil. It's not spiritual to thank God that some evil befalls us. But it is spiritual when evil befalls us to thank God that He remains present with us and that He will turn even this evil for our ultimate good. In his commentary on this section, Matthew Henry wrote, "We should be thankful in every condition, even in adversity as well as prosperity. It is never so bad with us, but it might be worse." And some of you will have actually heard an illustration of this principle from Matthew Henry's own life. It's not recounted in his commentary, it's in his journals, but I think it's fairly widely known within the American church. There was an occasion where Matthew Henry, as an older man, was robbed. He was robbed of his wallet, and he reflected on his duty to give thanks in all things, in all circumstances, and then he wrote this in his journal the next day. He said, quote, "Let me be thankful first, because he never robbed me before. Second, because although he took my purse, he did not take my life. Third, because although he took all I possessed, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, and not I who robbed." Isn't that good? So that's how a Puritan writes in his journal about... Isn't that insightful, though, that he spends time... He doesn't, in some kind of a superficial way, say, "God, I thank you that I was robbed today." No. No, that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying, give thanks that evil has happened, but when evil happens, give thanks even then. And Henry takes the time to reflect upon, how do I do that? This is the discipline. This is the discipline of giving thanks. See, it's easy to give thanks when good things happen. But how do you give thanks when you're robbed? How do you give thanks when disaster comes upon you? Because Paul says at least twice, give thanks in all things, for all things. How do we do that? Matthew Henry gives us a clue. I asked several people if it had been too long since I'd read this, so I'm going to read an illustration of this. My favorite illustration of this, by the way, is found in Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. Many of you will have heard me read this portion before, but I was told it's been at least over a year, so I guess it's okay to do it again. Corrie Ten Boom, in this book, which if you haven't read, I highly recommend, The Hiding Place, she recounts her experiences in a couple of Nazi death camps and the experience of her family having hidden Jews during World War II. They ultimately were caught and confined. Corrie was one of the only ones of her loved ones who survived. But here, she and her sister Betsy have been relocated to Ravensbrück. And as they find themselves in the barracks the first night, this is what they describe. "The deck above us was too close to let us sit up. We lay back, struggling against the nausea that swept over us from the reeking straw. We could hear the women who had arrived with us finding their places. Suddenly, I sat up, striking my head on the cross slats above. Something had pinched my leg. 'Fleas,' I cried. 'Betsy, the place is swarming with them.' We scrambled across the intervening platforms, heads low to avoid another bump, dropped down to the aisle and edged our way to a patch of light. 'Here, and here another one,' I wailed. 'Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us. Show us how.' It was said so matter-of-factly, it took me a second to realize that she was praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. 'Corrie,' she said excitedly, 'he's given us the answer. Before we asked, as he always does. In the Bible this morning, where was it? Read that part again.' I glanced down the long, dim aisle to make sure no guard was in sight, then drew the Bible from its pouch. 'It was in 1 Thessalonians,' I said. We were on our third complete reading of the New Testament since leaving Scheveningen. In the feeble light, I turned the pages. Here it is. Comfort the frightened, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. It seemed written expressly to Ravensbrook. Go on, said Betsy. That wasn't all. Oh, yes. To one another and to all, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's it, Corey. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks. I stared at her and around me at the dark, foul-aired room. Such as, I said, such as being assigned here together. I bit my lip. Oh, yes, Lord Jesus. Such is what you're holding in your hands. I looked down at the Bible. Yes. Thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all the women here in this room who will meet you in these pages. Yes, said Betsy. Thank you for the crowding here since we're packed so close. That many more will hear. She looked at me expectantly. Corey, she prodded. Oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds. Thank you, Betsy went on serenely, for the fleas and for the fleas. This was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me thankful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between the piers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time, I was sure Betsy was wrong. You have to keep reading, and then in the next chapter, she revisits this portion of the narrative. She comes in and says this to Betsy. You know, we've never understood why we had so much freedom in the big room, she said. Well, I've found out. That afternoon, she said, there'd been confusion in her knitting group about sock sizes, and they'd asked the supervisor to come and settle it. But she wouldn't. She wouldn't step through the door, and neither would the guards. And you know why? Betsy could not keep the triumph from her voice. Because of the fleas! That's what she said. That place is crawling with fleas. My mind rushed back to our first hour in this place. I remembered Betsy's bowed head, remembered her thanks to God for creatures I could see no use for. That's a beautiful illustration of this point. Now, I am not sure that Betsy is quite correct in her exegesis of this particular passage. Again, I'm not suggesting that we ought to give thanks for biting fleas. But we ought to give thanks to God while the fleas are biting. And whether she properly understands exactly how to work out the interpretation of that phrase, she has the spirit of it exactly right. We can thank God that He will use even the misery of biting fleas for a greater purpose, even if we cannot yet see what it is, even if we never see what it is. We do not wait to give thanks until the sun is warm and our bellies are full and all our loved ones are healthy and happy. We give thanks to God always and in everything, good or bad, happy or sad, whether our situation seems hopeful or hopeless. Thanksgiving is not just our response to good days. It is the Christian's duty every day. No matter how awful our circumstances may be, there are still reasons to give thanks. And this is much like the command in verse 16 to always rejoice. How can we rejoice and give thanks when things are difficult? Well, we can give thanks that there is a God who knows you and loves you. We can give thanks that this present evil will not triumph and will not last forever. We can give thanks that there is rest in Christ. We can give thanks that He works all things together for good. Give thanks in everything. Now, what are the consequences of this kind of commitment to thanksgiving? I think there are a number of positive spiritual benefits that we will know as we commit ourselves to this practice. First, thanksgiving will enable us to see more clearly God's goodness toward us. It's easy to be fixated on our problems and our struggles. We may be blinded for a time by our burdens and not able to see our blessings. But a habit of giving thanks forces us to stop and look at God's providence. It takes us outside of our problems, however briefly. It allows us to survey our lives from a spiritual and eternal standpoint. And when you do that, when you start to reflect in this way, as Matthew Henry did when he was robbed, as Corey and Betsy did that night in that death camp, When you begin to reflect in this way, you will begin to see blessings that you never noticed before. You'll begin to see God's hand more clearly. It will prompt you to be more aware of His presence and purpose and power in your life. Secondly, the consistent practice of giving thanks to God will stimulate our faith in Him. Because the more we see and acknowledge God's goodness in our lives, the more we will be enabled to trust Him. And that doesn't mean that God is having to prove Himself to us so that we might. But it's because He has over and over and still demonstrates that He is worthy of that trust. And when we look and we see His hand upon us for good, it will reinforce our faith. Thanksgiving flows from faith in the Lord. And it in turn strengthens faith in the Lord. And that is why the psalmist so frequently in the book of Psalms recites the goodness and the good works of God as a means of strengthening His people's trust in Him. And then finally, the practice of giving thanks to God will teach us humility and contentment. Gratitude, humility, and contentment, as we said at the beginning, go hand in hand. You cannot easily be proud or selfish when you are meditating on God's goodness, power, and promises. Thanksgiving reminds us that we are not the source of our own blessedness. Our success is not primarily due to our hard work or our skill, but rather to God's mercy. Many people who seek to be humble do so by means of false modesty. They think that humility looks like running yourself down. C.S. Lewis would remind us that the truly humble person does not think less of himself. He doesn't think of himself at all. He thinks of God and others. And the irony of false modesty is that a falsely modest person only talks about himself. That's not humility. If you want to be truly humble, devote yourself to giving thanks to God in everything. Because thankful people are inevitably humble people. The practice of giving thanks forces us to look at life with a different set of lenses than the ones that many people so often use. It invites us to see God's goodness more clearly and to see that it is greater than any of the challenges or sorrows we ever will experience in this life. The very first church that I pastored, I was a brand new preacher. I was writing sermons for the first time, at least on a weekly basis. And one of the resources that I had that somebody had given me was a Bible program that had kind of a directory of miscellaneous quotes on many different Christian topics. And years ago, I found this quote in that archive attributed to the famous author Anonymous, who seems to have written all of the best things. He said, "Some people complain because God put thorns on roses, while others praise Him for putting roses among thorns." And you will decide by your participation in this discipline whether you are that person who complains about the thorns or thanks God for the blooms.